Welcome back, Henry and Steve here, as we go into the second presentation of Worldview Discernment. Right. So, there's really two options in terms of discerning a worldview. You can discern a worldview without God.
Right.
See, there's no way you can discern anything without a starting place.
Yes.
So you can start
a compass.
Right, with a view of God. Yes. Or you can discern worldviews without a view of God.
Right.
And so
it's like your perspective.
Right.
It's how you analyze the spirits of the age.
Right. So we thought, you know, we should start off with the biblical worldview. What is that?
Yes, it's the grand Christian, Christ-centered narrative.
Right.
That basically sees the world as creation. God created it.
A good world, a perfect world.
Yeah. Humans fell into sin. Adam and Eve fell, Genesis 3.
Yeah.
And then God has redeemed this world in the fullness of time. Jesus Christ rose again from the dead and has sent out the church to be agents of redemption.
Through the Holy Spirit.
Through the Holy Spirit. And this is our mission now, is to bring redemption. So it's not, it's more than just a narrative. It is a lifestyle. It is salvation. It is transformation of the whole world.
Right. So the more you understand this Christian grand narrative, the more apt you are to evaluate all the different worldviews out there, because some worldviews will take a piece of this,
right?
Or they'll be missing something.
Like for sin, you know, sin is an interesting example of that. In the human-centered narratives, sin is not really even a topic. There's
right.
Nature or nurture.
You were either born that way, or your
economic factors made you that way. But sin, we know there is a brokenness that needs to be redeemed in Christ.
Right.
So Colossians, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. So you can see there's the fall.
Right.
And brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. There's redemption. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers, authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he may have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Now that is a worldview.
Right,
that's
right.
The starting point.
Right.
Jesus Christ is the center of all human reality.
Right. Okay. So we want to just look at the God, without God in the Bible, what, you know, so understanding the perspective that people have without that, and in some ways you have to be ready for it. And I think 1 Corinthians is a perfect couple of verses to describe that.
Where is the wise man? Where is the scholar? You know, the accredited professor,
yes, right? Yes.
Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. You see the whole narrative of the Christian worldview there.
Right.
Jews demand miraculous signs, and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jew and Greek, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God, and the worldview of God.
Right. So the worldview without God, they're forced to present themselves as, this is the smart way.
The experts say.
This is the expert
way. Science
says. This is what science says, because that's all that they have.
Yeah, that's right.
And so to be aware of that, and then anything that is not that is foolish.
Yes.
So that's why in our culture there seems to be a war against the Christian view.
Yes.
Because they have to pull the leg from under the Christian view in order to have their own leg to stand on.
And that's what philosophy did in the 18th century, 19th century especially, where they started to get God out of philosophy. Like, we can't know anything where God is in the equation.
Right. And that really the last 150 years has been slowly eroding.
Yes.
the stability of culture, because all the things that gave life meaning, that there's a God, that there's purpose, that there's something that goes beyond this earth, and there's heaven, and there's possibility, and there's legacy, and there's meaning, and future.
Right.
See, all of that has been slowly eroded,
right.
And then what do you put in its place?
Right.
So now we have different philosophies of life, worldviews of life that are more based on today, and pleasure, and, you know, eating and drinking today because tomorrow you die, and that's all that there is.
And if you speak against that, you're called foolish.
Yeah, right. But and then the you know, you what do you do with that? Because it's kind of a negative worldview,
right?
And so now you have to busy yourself with other projects, social justice issues, and whatever your hands can find to do to keep you from realizing you only have 80 or so years on this planet and then you're gone.
Very interesting. And really, there is the fight. It's the humanist narrative, the human-centered narrative. We're modern and postmodern spirits.
Yeah, why don't you explain modern versus postmodern?
So in the
people have heard of that.
In the school of philosophy, there is the modern era. Where they're trying to find objective truth. And science, without God, would give objective propositions, propositional truth.
Right.
Well, then the philosopher of the modernist picked holes in that. Again, if you don't have God as the center, you're going to find holes in anything.
Right.
So the postmodernists picked holes in it and said, you know, all of that could be an illusion. Instead, we should construct our own truth. So the postmodern world, and many of these critical theories come out of that postmodern, where we will deconstruct what used to be constructed as modern truth, or they'll even go back, Christian truth, and we'll deconstruct it all. And we'll create a new world where we will make advantages based upon our perspectives, such as, you know, critical race theory would say, you know, we need to, like, get every advantage for the construction of a reality for a group that's persecuted in our philosophy.
Right, right, right. So what first we had sort of a foundation to life with the Christian basis and that grand narrative.
Right.
And then that got replaced with the modern
truth, yes.
And science, and all we know is what we can see and measure.
Right.
And so one foundation was taken away, and then we tried to construct another one.
Right.
And now the postmodern, we're tearing apart that one.
Right.
And we have this sort of shifting sand foundation, right? Because your truth is different from my truth.
Right.
And then how do we even talk to each other? Because you could use a word differently than I use a word.
We have to position our advantage against all the other individuals.
Right.
Yeah. Colossians 2, verse 23. Such regulations have indeed an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and harsh treatment of the body, yet they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. That's an interesting passage, and we really see that for all the advancements that we have.
Yeah,
I think the world's in turmoil.
Right, right. Yeah, are we making any progress here?
Yes.
Okay, learning how to spot religious or intellectual bias.
Interesting. So now we're talking about the discerning.
Right. Like how do you discern a worldview and being wary of people that, well, let's read these. Number one.
Well, when someone must quote an expert when something doesn't sound self-evident.
Right. Yeah, this, well, what I'm trying to tell you doesn't sound true, but let me quote some guy who studied it at some university.
Right. Well, and think about Christians now. So as Christians, we do have a grand narrative, and then all of a sudden, expert comes on the news, and we feel, you know, this, they're not even talking about sinners. They leave sin out and said they're doing this. And then it doesn't sound right, but then comes so-and-so from the University of South Florida, says this, this, and this.
Right.
And,
yeah. Well, which is interesting that Christians have always gone to the Bible as our expert.
Yes.
And then, but the culture will blast us for that.
Yes.
But they're doing the exact same thing. Yes. They're picking up their own experts.
Right. They're making their own word of God.
Yes.
But it's not a word of God. It's still a religious bias, but they make it sound as if it's the experts.
Right. And who are these experts? And, you know, is science, you know, sometimes people will say 70% of scientists believe this.
Yeah.
But science is not a voting.
A consensus of science. That's really the next one. Yeah. Make something look like science when it is not proved by science.
Right.
Media cliches like millions of years of human evolution or experts say.
But even scientists will say this is a theory.
Right.
But now the media picks it up like as if it's not a theory, like this is an accepted fact by everybody.
Right, right. And whenever you hear that, you know, there's an old saying, thou dost protest too much. You know, whenever you see someone really selling something, you know, there might be an intellectual bias there.
Well, and especially when there's no room for discussion.
Right.
It's like, you know, this is just accepted.
Well, now, that's at number three. Yeah. Look at that. Elitism and condescension taught.
Yeah, yeah.
As if you disagreed, you are so ill-informed.
Yeah, ignorant. Number four.
Oh, here's one. Claiming to be non-religious. Objective truth. And that's like a modern thing. We don't hear that as much, but we still hear it.
Right.
You know, like, this is the way it is.
Right. Okay. Yeah, and it's not religion.
You know, right.
This is, so religion is, you know, just wishful thinking.
Right.
And our view is the way things are.
Right.
When the reality is every worldview is
religious.
It's religious.
Yes.
It has your theory of reality.
Yes.
And number five, emotionally given broad generalities without considering the merits.
Yeah, in some ways it's a logical fallacy where somebody is talking about their experience. It's almost anecdotal. And then all of a sudden, like, there's a whole news story about this because somebody experienced a trauma. And then they sell a worldview on this, out of a specific trauma.
Right.
And you see that all over the news, like, something bad happens, and then this relates to some big policy. Yeah.
Well, what I hear, you know, in the world that I live, in terms of sports, people will sometimes criticize Christianity, but most of the time when they do it in broad generalities.
Right.
Christians are, you know, judgmental.
I met a Christian once who, and then, all of Christianity.
Or evangelicals are people who don't, evangelicals are Republicans and they don't care about people.
Right.
Or something like that.
Yeah, yeah.
And there's no evidence, there's no specific thing, there's nothing that you can talk about because it's just a broad generality. And so often I'll say, well, I could maybe sympathize with what you're saying if you could give me a specific thing that you're talking about.
Right.
And I will stand with you against that too.
Right.
If you can give me a specific incident where Christians are being unloving or uncaring or whatever it might be, I will join you because I think Christians should be loving and caring. But it's always this broad generality thing, like all Christians, you know. So when people start talking in generalities and when you ask them for specifics, that's a time to, they're coming from a certain worldview that is driving their view of everything.
Right. So you can spot it.
Yes.
You know, in a lot of ways, this how to spot it is really, you know, should be self-evident.
Yeah, a worldview shouldn't be that complicated.
Yeah, right. And when the more complicated it gets, the more you wonder.
Yeah. It's confirmed through inquiry and study. So if you study Christianity, if you really look into it, it starts making more sense.
Yeah.
And, you know, what's interesting to me is the Christian grand narrative is everywhere.
Yes.
If you go to, you know, a movie, for example, the movie will always start out with, here's a situation, things are pretty good, and then something goes wrong.
Creation. Fall.
Yeah. Right. So the fall comes in there, and then the rest of the movie is all about redemption. How do we fix this problem?
Right.
And now some movies end in total chaos and nothing gets fixed.
Right.
And that's sort of the, you know, the
modern philosophy.
Modern life doesn't have any meaning whatsoever. Purpose. But most movies that people attend
and like the blockbusters
are ones that give some hope.
Yeah.
And so they all just follow the grand narrative.
Right.
And if they don't, people don't. I mean, all the great books, all the stories, they all follow this exact narrative over and over and over again. So that's what we mean by it just makes sense.
Right.
It follows.
Well, Romans 1:20 talks this way, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so men are without excuse. The point being is it's not that complicated.
Yeah.
You know, Alvin Plantinga, a great philosopher, and sort of in our philosophy tradition, talked about proof of existence of God, and he has an interesting way he looks at it. He says, you know, really, it's way simpler than we all make it. We don't need thousands of ontological proofs and all that. Just look around, and you see birds, and you see, you know, it's like everywhere you see God, if you just open your eyes a little bit and see God.
Yeah, you see stuff that's beyond explanation.
Yeah.
I mean, and the simplest things, like time.
Right.
We don't even know what it is.
Right.
We can't figure it out. Or space.
Yes.
These are basic things, and yet, when push comes to shove, we don't know what they are.
Right. They really are clearly seen.
Yes.
But in it's interesting, the Romans passage, it goes on, is that really men, through their wickedness, suppressed it. In other words, they didn't want to see it.
Right. Right.
That's a religious perspective.
They deny what they see.
Right.
In some ways, because it is self-evident.
Yes.
And that's why you keep seeing it reflected in art and culture and movies and books.
Right.
And yet people still deny it.
And Satan's trick has always been to try to twist it. Take something beautiful and then make it extreme, or make it what you can't have. You know?
Or make it human-centric, right? I mean, in some ways, the devil came to Adam and Eve and said, well, you can be like God. It's about you.
Right.
It's not, you know, it's not being like a steward, and God has blessed you with an incredible creation, and he put you at the top and, you know, gave you purpose and meaning. No, you can be like God.
And you're
that.
Missing out on
and,
something.
You know, God is withholding something from you.
Right.
It's that self-centeredness.
You know, really, Christian discernment, worldview Christian discernment, is really being open to divine intervention.
Right.
Actually, you know, God has a purpose, a plan.
So any worldview that is closed to this. I mean, a lot of people are just closed to it.
Yeah.
What I can see is what I believe.
Yeah.
I'm not going to believe anything I can't see. Science is what I'm going to hold on to. Well, how limiting is that? I mean, how would you even know? I mean, people that say there is no God, how would you know that?
Right.
I could say, I'm not sure there's a God, or I'm not sure I believe that there's a God. Okay.
Right.
But to say there just isn't one?
Right. Such carte blanche denial, dismissal.
Yes.
And what a message. So this is your message. You're born, and we don't know why. You live your life, and we
don't
know
what its purpose is.
Yeah, we don't know what it is, whatever you want it to be.
And we don't know what right or wrong is.
No. And you're on your own. You've always been on your own. And when you die alone, and that's it. And in fact, if anything, don't take too much carbon footprint in this earth, and we don't know who made it. In front of us.
But why? Why do I care whether I take up carbon footprint or not? Because what's the purpose of it all, right?
Right.
The whole idea of taking care of the earth suggests that there's a purpose to that.
Yeah.
Right. Like there's meaning to this thing.
Right, right.
And so...
Right. That comes from we want to be the human saviors of ourselves, so we got to preserve...
Right.
But in the end, it's not open to the presence of God himself. The work of the Holy Spirit, the work of ministering angels, the work of miracles where God shows up unexpected or through our prayers.
And that really, for me, is my testimony and why I believe in the Christian worldview. In large part, you know, I've studied it, I've looked at scripture, church history, all these things.
Yeah.
But to be honest, it's mostly because I've seen God show up in my life.
Me too.
And I can't explain things without God being there. So that's one reason. But secondly, I choose hope.
Yes.
Why choose a worldview
that has no hope? Right.
I mean, I don't get that. Why choose? I mean, if you have a positive and a negative, and let's say you're not sure which one is true.
Yeah.
Okay. You're just not sure.
Yeah. Two horses.
Yeah. But why would you choose the negative one?
Yeah. And why not walk in the one of hope? You know, and yes, maybe negative things will happen to you because sin, we have a worldview, right, we understand right. it, there's a brokenness. But then God shows up as angels minister to you. You see the world differently.
Right. And so God shows up in your life, which then confirms.
Right.
I mean, I don't know how you confirm yourself in the other, you know, let's say a secular worldview. How does that get confirmed?
More happiness, euphoria, I guess.
I know, but that happiness is goes south when I get cancer. And yeah. when, you know, so it's a short-lived thing.
Yeah.
And then what happens? How do I hold on to that on my deathbed?
I guess you just sort of become stoic about it.
Yeah.
And say, you know,
I think you're right.
I've done it my way.
People do the stoic thing,
yeah.
or they do the denial, keep so busy, get into drugs and alcohol, or whatever it might be,
right.
until you forget about it.
Well, and some philosopher, like Sartre, said suicide is your salvation because you finally beat the determinism of your existence.
know?
Well, and that's James 3, verse 17, but the wisdom that comes from God is first of all pure. It's positive.
Right.
Peace-loving. It wants reconciliation.
Consider
it love. Submissive. It actually says, God, you made this world, and I want to say.
It's not about you.
It's full of mercy, good fruit, impartial. It's
right.
not racist.
Right.
It's sincere. It's right. not, you know, not hurting anybody else. It's a place of new birth. You know, I love that Jesus of Nicodemus, you know, he's like, he comes in, he wants to know how to do something, you know, and
yeah.
what must I do to be saved? And,
right.
and
right.
Jesus says to be born again. It's a new perspective, a new life. And then later when Jesus rises from the dead, it's born unto eternal life.
Right. So, we're suggesting that the best way to evaluate these worldviews is to start with one.
Yes.
And we have discovered that the Christian worldview answers all the problems and is the most positive one to live. And so, choose to walk with God. Just even walking with God every day, talking and listening to Him.
Yes.
I mean, you know, probably 80% of why I believe is because
He does show up.
He shows up.
So I like the point you just made. I'm going to reiterate it. The most positive way, most effective way to discern other worldviews is to live in one yourself.
Yes.
And you will see the difference.
Right. All right. We'll see you next time.